If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. This morning we'll be hearing from verses 13 through 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, let us give our attention to this reading because it is God's holy word. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Let us pray and again ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we are but creatures, we are but men, but human beings. Father, we are by our very nature weak, and Father, we are also weak by our sins, for we are corrupted in our thinking, we are corrupted in our desires, and we are corrupted in our emotions. So, Father, we ask for Your mercy today. We ask for Your Spirit's work. We ask that He would work powerfully in our hearts. We ask, Father, not only for ourselves, but also those here who are not trusting in Christ. We ask, God, that You would save them, that they might not fill up the measure of their sins, that they might also escape the wrath which is coming. Father, we pray these things for Your glory and Your name's sake. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 5th of September, a Tuesday, in 1651, a man named Obadiah Holmes was brought out of prison in Boston, brought into, I suppose, the square, tied to a post, and whipped. Now, if you haven't heard this story and you don't know who Obadiah Holmes is, you may be wondering what heinous crime he committed to deserve 30 lashes from a three-pronged cord. He was a Baptist. And he had gone to Lynn, Massachusetts, to be with an older saint who was sick, who could not attend worship services. And there he and some other brethren worshiped God together. That was his crime. He considered this punishment to be fellowship with the Lord. And as he suffered, as he was whipped, he prayed. And he said later on that he never had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence. After being untied from the whipping post, he said, "You have struck me as with roses." Now, if you don't know what a Christian is, and you don't know why a Christian would be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, that would seem like something insane to say. He survived the lashing, and after a time of recovery where he could only sleep by resting on his elbows and his knees, he went home to Rhode Island, or rather was taken there, and pastored the second oldest Baptist church in America for the next 30 years. That was his testimony. His story is one of the great stories of the pursuit of religious freedom in America. And we as Baptists today continue to offer up thanksgiving to God for the freedom to gather and worship without fear of oppression. We recognize that it is better to obey God than men. And so it is considered a worthy thing, a good thing and a joy even to suffer as Christ suffered. We've heard this theme of persecution already in this letter to the Thessalonian believers in Jesus who are gathered there in that local church. Paul and Silas and Timothy are turning now to that second major section of thanksgiving here in the first part of this letter. And they continue, or they also give thanks to God for the Thessalonians. They give thanks that the Thessalonians heard the gospel, that they responded by resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so they tell them again of their thanksgiving to again encourage them to continue as they began. They must endure. They must go on. They must not stop believing in Jesus Christ. The second section here starts chapter 2 and verse 13, which we've read, and it continues on down to chapter 3 and verse 5. So we'll be considering that this morning and for at least next Sunday, if not longer, before we dive into the third section of thanksgiving. The whole point of this letter is that they would be a congregation of believers who live holy lives of thanksgiving to God. Holy lives of thanksgiving to God. So here they write to them of their thanksgiving to God who has formed this church, gathered this church together, made this church, this local congregation, to encourage them in the face of ongoing persecution. Paul writes to the church at Corinth some 6 years later about the continued affliction of the churches in Macedonia. So it continues for a long time. They need this encouragement. Rejecting the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ will always result in hatred. Those who hate God will hate His children. Because of this, we must not be discouraged. We must not be discouraged, even if we suffer for Christ's sake. Often suffering comes not from those who are distant from us. Often this kind of suffering comes from those who should love us and should not be persecutors. Well, this morning, the passage here in verses 13 through 16, the theme is that they should continue. That they should continue in this faith, this resting, this receiving of the gospel. So we're going to hear this in two points then here in this sermon. The gospel came to them from God, and the gospel brings them to God. Now, the last half of this passage is very much in the negative. The wrath that's being poured out, the evil that's being done. But it's to show them, to encourage them, that the sufferings that they are undergoing say something about themselves, which says something about the work that God is doing in them. So we'll work through that. But two points then. The gospel came from God, and the gospel brings them to God. So why should we as believers, we who have trusted in Christ Jesus, why should we continue as we started? Well, I want to take the first point from verse 13. Verse 13, we should live by faith because the gospel comes to us from God. We should continue. We should endure. We should not give up. This living by faith means living by what the Bible says, not what we think and what we want and what we feel. The gospel, as I've said many times, is this good news of peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they've heard this. It's been proclaimed in their own hearing. And they've received it as it is truly from God. There's a divine source to this message. The gospel comes from Him and it belongs to Him. It's the most important thing. It's more important than any other thing in this life. It's more important than what anyone else says or does. They've heard it from God, and they've received the content of the gospel as well. These were messengers sent to them by God with a particular message of who Jesus Christ is and what He had done. There was teaching to it. There was content to this gospel. Jesus lived. Jesus died so that those who trust in him will have peace with God. Rescue from the wrath to come. Freedom from their own sins. But it wasn't just something out there that came to them that they heard with their ears. It wasn't something that went in one ear and out the other. It had an effect. It accomplished something in their lives. They were saved. They were delivered. They were rescued. They were bought with Christ's blood in receiving and welcoming this gospel. It works because it comes from God. It has an effect in the heart because it's His word. It has an effect because it is the power of salvation to all who receive it. This is personal reception. This is a subjective hearing. It has an effect inside, in the mind, in the heart. They welcomed this gospel. Writing to believers in Corinth about what happened to them when Paul was with them, Paul says something very similar. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, what does this mean for us? It means that this good news that we have heard, that we have received, that we ourselves have welcomed in our hearts and our minds, is rooted in a person, not in a message. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our comfort. That's what sustains us. It's the same now for us as it was for them. The same word that they heard. AD 50 or 51 is the same word that we ourselves have heard. And it has the same power to save. This should encourage us, should help us to continue walking and living by faith. We are living in the same time period as these Thessalonians. We're not part of the old covenant. We didn't live before the flood. We live now in the age of the new covenant, where the gospel is going forth out into all the world. These things have already happened. Christ has already accomplished salvation. And just as the Thessalonians look back to Christ, so we also are looking back to Christ. So we should continue as we started, because the gospel is at work in our lives. And secondly, we're going to take the rest of the passage now, verses 14 through 16. We should continue to live by faith. We should continue. We should endure. We should persevere because the gospel brings us to God. The gospel brings us to God. Their suffering is showing them, and this is what Paul and Silas and Timothy are seeing, and so they're writing this to encourage them. Their suffering is showing, it's displaying, it's proving, it's an evidence of the work of the gospel in them, of the reality of it. And in this, they're following the same pattern as their fellow believers that we hear about in Acts. They continued living as Christians because the preaching of the good news was powerfully effective in them. What the Jewish Christians in Judea were going through, they also are going through. You may remember early in Acts, Stephen, the deacon, is martyred and the church is driven out. It's dispersed throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, what did they do? They proclaimed the gospel. They formed churches. So now it says here in our passage, the churches of Judea. It's no longer just one church at Jerusalem. There's many local churches. The gospel has had an effect. And even under the persecution, they're continuing to see that effect. And Paul and Silas and Timothy say, you should be encouraged. The things that you're going through, the difficulty, the affliction, is the same thing that your brothers and sisters in Judea have gone through. This is the same pattern followed by Christ. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, he says that he won't be killed out of Jerusalem. But notice the way he says it. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. It's a condemnation of the Jewish rulers. It's a condemnation of how the former prophets have been treated. He's saying, this is how I'm going to die. In Matthew chapter 23, he says this, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. They're all sons, they're all offspring. He's not talking about sonship physically. You are spiritually doing what your fathers did when they murdered Isaiah and Jeremiah. That's what he means by sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? It's not that Jesus hates Jews. It's that they're responding to the gospel message with unbelief. Responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelief brings you to what? Condemnation. The same condemnation that he leveled on the scribes and Pharisees. It's the same pattern followed by Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were driven out of Thessalonica. Entrusting the good news brought by these men, the Thessalonians have escaped God's wrath. Trusting in this good news brought by Paul and Silas and Timothy, the Thessalonians are doing what is pleasing to God, whether it's pleasing to men or not. Suffering for the gospel is not just an encouragement. It doesn't just mean that the gospel is powerfully effective in your own life. But suffering for and with Jesus Christ is also a demonstration of God's judgment on persecutors. Unbelief is what led the Jews to persecute the messengers of God there in Thessalonica and elsewhere. This persecution was an attempt to stop the word of salvation. They didn't want the Gentiles to hear Paul and Silas and Timothy. This persecution is evidence also of further wrath. Philippians chapter 1, you're welcome to turn there if you want. It's a little bit, or turn back there. It's a little bit longer passage. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul is, again, encouraging another congregation, encouraging them with the persecution that they're facing. So writing to the Christians gathered together in the local church there in Philippi. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What will happen if a Christian is not terrified under persecution? It becomes a proof to them of perdition, of condemnation, of the wrath of God. But to you, of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. God's judgment on these unbelieving Jews started with the hardening of their hearts. It started with them in their own minds and hearts and their own desires, rejecting this offer of rescue, this offer of deliverance. This is what Paul says about them in Romans 9. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. The judgment that is coming, signified by the persecution, is a judgment that's coming from God. And it shows that God is at work. It's pointing not just to the judgment that's happening in their own minds and hearts. It's pointing to the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem itself. Turn here to Matthew in chapter 23. Referred to this passage just a few moments ago. And Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. But I want to show you where Christ goes from there. So Matthew 23 and verse 31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. It's not a later generation. It's this generation. And we know from what Christ says later on that he's speaking of the fall of Jerusalem. What later will be the siege that the Roman armies bring against Jerusalem. A terrible, terrible thing. A fulfillment of what Moses promised to them at the end of Deuteronomy, if they would not keep the covenant. This is God's judgment on the nation of Israel under the old covenant. But it's not just the hardening of their hearts. It's not just their unbelief. It's not just the wrath that will come when Jerusalem is conquered. It's also pointing to the day of judgment. And we hear of this clearly in Revelation in chapter 20. I'm going to skip around here for a few verses, so don't feel like you need to follow in your own copy of God's Word. Just listen as I read. And I saw the dead, small and great. Do you hear how comprehensive that is? That's everyone. Standing before God, and books were opened. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's what God's going to do when Christ returns. That's the judgment that's coming. And it's not just a judgment on evildoers, it's a judgment of acquittal on the believers. They will enter into the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying that in the persecution that's coming upon you now, God is already starting the reality of the judgment that he will bring when Christ returns. The reality of the world to come is already at work in the hearts of the Thessalonians by the grace of God. They deserve God's judgment. They deserve God's punishment for their sins. And yet God has shown them mercy. He's shown them mercy in Jesus Christ. And just as the reality of the world to come has already begun, so the reality of the wrath of God on the day of judgment is already at work in the hearts of those who stop and hinder the gospel and persecute the people of God. It's already here. It's already started. And the Thessalonians should see that in their own persecution, and be encouraged. The reality of things to come has already begun. This is why their countrymen, their own countrymen, hate them. This is why they are called haters of humanity. And this should encourage them to continue as they have begun. It's another evidence that they themselves will see God. This should be helpful to us as we think about other Christians who suffer persecution. Somalia, Nigeria, China, Iran, all over the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers, members with us in Jesus Christ, are suffering for professing Christ's name. Now we have some details that we can use in our prayer for them, that God would encourage them, and that they would be encouraged to continue. Well, this also shows us how we should prepare should persecution fall upon us. It may happen in our lifetime, it may not. It may be in our grandchildren's lifetime or their children's children. We don't know. But we need to prepare now for persecution. We need to be thinking about these things now, that we live with the reality of the world to come in our hearts now. And we are looking forward to the fullness of that when Christ returns. Because we receive the gospel by faith, we ought to continue to live by faith. Because we receive the gospel by faith, we ought to continue to live by faith. Continue as we begun. This good news of rescue from the right and good judgment of God comes to us from God. The one who judges is the one who rescues. This is not a fable for how to live your life. This is not the morality of a good teacher. This is the gift of God delivered to us through messengers. This good news also brings us to God. While others around us respond to this good news, this free offer of the gift of rescue with anger and bitterness, even to the point of trying to drive others away from salvation, God in His mercy has brought us to Himself. He's brought us to Himself. The reality of dwelling with God has begun now. And its fullness is coming. It's coming. Both of these drive us to this strong encouragement. Continue. Continue. Don't give up. Don't leave off. Don't stop. Continue. Whatever we may be called upon to suffer in this life, Christ suffered more. Now what I mean by that is that He was innocent. He deserved reward. He deserved life in its fullness for living perfectly before God. And yet He was taken outside Jerusalem, nailed to a piece of wood and hung from a pole. Displayed before all, humiliation. He died there that day that we might be made heirs of heaven, that we might have the glory of the world to come. That's what He died for. That's what He accomplished. If we see ourselves in Christ, then we will be able to bear up and continue under suffering, even if it's persecution. So how do you prepare for persecution? Use your faith. Use your faith. Use it now. How do you strengthen a muscle? You keep using it. Use it repetitively. Use it on purpose to strengthen it. Use your faith now. Exercise your faith day in and day out. Don't live ignoring the things of the spiritual reality of which you are a part. Exercise your faith. Another way that you prepare for persecution is exactly what we have here in this letter. Build and continue a pattern of thankfulness and gratitude from day to day. If you're new to Christianity and you're new to trusting in Christ, don't be surprised if you're called to suffer. Don't be surprised when things get difficult. Not only are you living in a world corrupted by sin, not only are you living in a world surrounded by sinners, but you also have sin in your own heart that Christ is calling you to go to war with every single day. This is going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be caught off guard. when you are attacked for being a Christian, whether that's scorn or ridicule or hatred, or if it should be persecution, respond with the same mercy that your Father showed to you. Respond with the same compassion of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those, even if they hate you for following Christ. Well, this morning we have heard another warning from God's Word, that now is the time of mercy. Now is the time of holding back the judgment, the condemnation, the wrath, the destruction that is coming. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't put off turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. Waiting is only filling up the measure of your sins and storing up wrath for yourself. One day there will be no mercy. One day there will be no more offer of salvation. One day it will be taken away. While it is still today, turn from your sin. Turn from your anger. Turn from your love of yourself. Turn from your pride. Turn from putting off God. Turn to Jesus Christ. And in Him you will find joy that you cannot lose and peace unending. God is absolutely all-powerful in the saving of His people. Even the persecution that comes upon His people only serves to accomplish His purposes. Even the raging of those who hate Him will only serve to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, the rescue of His people and the saving of them from sin. The noise of this world cannot change the fact that God has already spoken through His Son. All those who put their trust in Him are blessed, truly happy, and truly safe. They are the ones who have found favor from God. Our God is the God who cares for, maintains, secures, and keeps safe His people through all of life. He will not fail to bring us to Himself. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, we are aware of the peace that we have enjoyed in this life, of the comfort that we have had, the lack of persecution. Father, we have had people laugh at us. We have people become angry with us. But we've never been sent to prison and flogged for being believers. We have never watched family members killed for claiming the name of Christ. So, Father, we thank You for this peace and this mercy, and we ask that You would help us to make good use of it in living by faith, living for Christ's sake. Father, we ask also that You would encourage us to continue, that You would help us to walk by faith, that Your Spirit would work in us day in and day out, Father, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the week. Father, that Your Spirit would help us to remember the word that we have heard, to remember the encouragement of a message of good news powerfully working in our own hearts, the reality of the world to come begun now. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.